Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
So blessed to be here, man. I want to thank you guys for having me back. Every time I come, I mean, everyone's such a great host. They just take such good care of me. Pastor Phil, thank you for having me back. Mick, Sherry, you guys are just awesome. They make me feel right at home. But, you know, I want to thank the church as well. Before service started, I was standing out in the foyer. I had a gentleman just come stand next to me, and he reached his arm around me. He said, "William, we were praying for you." And I appreciate that so much because, as you guys know, some of you may know, last year I was supposed to come, and we had a death in the family. My younger brother passed away and created a situation where I could not come. But I share that because it all ties into what I do and why I do it. That was a time in my life where I was speaking just like this, and I did an invitation. I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need for all of us to truly repent and believe. And I never forget walking down the aisle was my younger brother who died last year. So I say all that to say, you know, sometimes I miss him, but I'll tell you what, knowing that he's in a better place. For a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. So I'll just put it plainly, man. Life is short, right? Death is sure. Sin is the cause, but only Christ is the cure. The question for today is, do you truly have that cure? I'm not talking about how many times you come to church, or how good of a person you are in a community. Was ever that moment in your life that you truly repented and believed and accepted Christ as your Savior and received His Spirit, the free gift of salvation? Have you ever truly done that? So I was so preoccupied with not missing Mother's Day because we're 14 hours ahead of you guys. And I was trying to time everything up. So I'm thinking, I wake up this morning, probably about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I call home. And 4 o'clock here, I want to say it's around 2, it's around 1:30 back home. And happy Mother's Day, Asia. I didn't miss it. She's like, "William, it's Saturday. It's not Mother's Day." Not Mother's Day yet, but you know what? When you have 8 children, she deserves 2 Mother's Day. So, tonight, this morning, I wake up at 4 and call again. But, you know, Mother's Day in the house, 8 children. So when I travel quite a bit, and when I get home, you know, when the kids were younger, she's waiting at the door, and she's like, you know, "Here you go." Like, take the kids. But the one thing I always try to do when I get home, especially speaking to so many children, young people in the schools, I know they just need a lot of attention. It's so much that you have to feed to them. So what I always do, man, I get home, white hair the children, and I would always line them up on the couch. I can line all 8 of those little rascals up across from me, man, and I talk to them, I encourage them. As my daughters were getting older, they're like middle school now, so I always ask them, "Hey, you know, are the boys picking on you at school? You know, Dad are coming straighten them out if I..." I'm just joking. I think I'm just joking. I don't know. Anyway, so I say all that to say, one day I got them all sitting down, and they're lined up, and I'm making my way down the line, and then I get to my sons, okay? So at this time, little William, he was maybe 8 years old, and his little brother Abram was 6. So William is a real good student, real sharp kid. Obviously, he takes after his mom. So he, real sharp kid. So on this particular day, his teacher awards him for being a good student this big red pencil. It's probably about 5 times the size of this microphone. His little brother Abram wants the pencil. So as I'm talking to the kids, out of the corner of my eye, I can see my sons. They're having like this tug of war battle back and forth for the pencil. And I'll be honest, as dad, I kind of wanted to see who would win the battle and get the pencil. So I let it go on a little bit. And long story short, my youngest son, he does this move. He grabs that pencil, he sticks his knee up, and he just kind of pulls. I'm thinking, "That's my boy. Good job, man." So now I got to get the pencil back from my oldest son. And I'm like, "Dude, how do you let your little brother take the pencil? Like, what happened?" And I look at Abram. I say, "Abram, man, give your brother the pencil back. It's not yours." This little guy looks back at me, and he says, "If you want it, come on and get it." What?
So I kind of peek over at my wife. I'm thinking, okay, I just got jet lag. Like, I'm tired. He's not talking to me. So I get out of my chair, and I walk forward to little Abram. Dude, give the pencil back. It's not your pencil. This little guy looks back at me with this big red pencil in his hand. He jumps down off the couch. Whew. Dad, let's get it on. So I proceed to get it on, my five-year-old son. I'm going to tell you how it goes down, okay? I take a step towards him. He takes one towards me. I take one towards him. The next thing I know, he kind of runs left. He shuffles right. He runs underneath my legs with this big red pencil in his hand. And my wife's kind of looking at me like, yeah, that's what I deal with all the time when you're on the road. So my oldest daughter, she's really good at getting her brothers out of trouble. And she's like, she'll be like a defense attorney. She's really good at it. I want to say at that time, Imani was maybe, I don't know, maybe 8 or 9. Excuse me. Maybe at least 13 years old. Dad, give him a break. It's all your fault. What do you mean it's all my fault? He's clearly wrong. She says, Dad, every day when you get home, you always tell us that, you know, everyone in the world was created with a seed of great potential on the inside of them. She said, Dad, you told us that whatever that seed of potential is that God put inside of us, if we're simply willing to hold on tight to it and never let go of it for anything or anybody, she said, Dad, you told us we could have it. She says, his dream was that pencil. That's all he did, and you taught him how to do it. I'm just going to tell you, on that day, she got her brother out of trouble. And it brought me great joy, especially when I think about today, like Mother's Day, because I realized my children can grow up in an environment with a mother that truly loves them, in an environment that is safe, and we can make them be the best person they can possibly grow up to be and teach them about the Lord. But I picture little Abram holding on to that pencil, and then I think about my own life, and I think about it this morning. It's like, man, what are we really holding on to in life? What is it, that thing that we really hold on to that we think can really bring us joy? Or when times get really tough or get really difficult, we kind of always rely on that one thing. I'm just going to tell you, if that one thing is not a real relationship with Jesus Christ, man, we're in trouble. So many times, sometimes I come to understand that we can go through life and we can, you know, we're Christians and we believe, but when it comes down to really holding on to the Lord, when it comes down to when times really get tough, so many times we divert back to kind of ourselves and we kind of take the ball out of the Lord's court in a sense. When I think about my life and holding on to the right thing, that was my life growing up. My mother was a woman who raised me. You know, she always brought me to church, and she always taught us about God and the importance of holding on to a relationship with him. But I'm just going to tell you, I went through my life, and, man, I made football my God, okay? I made the NFL my God, and I always thought to myself, one day, maybe if I get there, that will change everything, you know, and only to come to find out that that's not it, you know, that's not the answer. And when I think about my life, the Bible verse, what profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul in the process, holding on to the wrong thing? Are we in a situation in our life where we're holding on to something or we're chasing something until ultimately so many times we can go through life and we can chase that thing that we really want to hold on to and forget to make the greatest decision of our life, to truly repent and believe and turn our hearts to the Lord? What profit to gain that thing and lose our soul in the process? So today on Mother's Day, what I want to talk about is the three women in my life. Obviously, my wife is going to be one, but the three women in my life who has such an impact on help point my right life in the right direction. The Bible says that the Spirit alone is what draws a person forward to salvation. The Spirit alone will draws a person forward to salvation. And I realize so many times those mothers I'm going to talk about today in honor of Mother's Day in my life, the Lord just was using them to slowly but surely soften my heart, to work on me, till ultimately my heart could be right and be prepared. For when he drew me forward, I answered the bell. My life was forever changed. The first person in my life would be my mother. And when I think about my mother, man, a person of just great faith. I lost my mother, unfortunately, when I was about 13 years old. She died of a terminal illness. But she was one of those people where she fought that disease. She didn't lay down. She didn't quit. She didn't give up on life. She was determined always to take us to church. And she just held her head really high. And, you know, looking back at life at that time, I was 13 when she passed away. So, you know, we had some conflict going on. I was at that age, like my children now, my middle school kids, they just know everything. They got it all figured out, right? And I was one of those kids, and I remember times going up to my mother, and my father had passed away, and I would say, "Mom, why do we go to church? You know, why do you believe in this God so much?" And I would say to her, it breaks my heart that I would say it, but I would say, "Mom, you know, look at our life. My father's dead. You know, we're poor. Why do you serve your God?" And one day, I'll never forget, she said something to me that I will never forget. And to find myself to be an evangelist now makes so much sense. She says, "Son, here's what you have to understand. The Bible says that by his stripes I'm healed." She says, "I know he's fully capable of healing me right here on this earth, but I know one thing for certain, I will receive that healing when I get to heaven." She says, "The only question is, will I see you there one day?" Pastor Phil and I were walking in the mall the other day, and we talked about healing, and it is God's will to heal us all. We can receive it right here on this earth. But most importantly, for those who turn their heart to the Lord, we will receive that when we get to heaven. So she had that type of faith, that type of faith. So faith, I always like to think about faith. In the schools, when we do the assemblies, I talk about faith, and I tell them, hey, faith in Webster's Dictionary simply means to have total trust and total confidence in something or someone. As a Christian, when I grew to be a man, I look at faith as to act as if it is so, even though it isn't so, in order that it may be so because God said so, right? I'm acting as if it is so, even though it isn't so, in order that it may be so because God said so. Faith. If we have faith in, we do not doubt we'll be able to say to the mountains in our life, "Rise up and go into the sea," and it will be. If we have faith. Faith. My mother taught me faith. As a kid, I can remember the year before she passed away, it's funny the things you remember. I remember this story, and it's just something I thought I would put in the back of my mind. But I remember as a kid, a year before my mother passed away, I was practicing for my first football game of the season. And I'm training really hard, and my father had passed away. And my mother couldn't work, so she couldn't buy me the proper shoes, just football spikes, just a shoe sort of like this, but these spikes on the bottom, they give you traction on the field. And she couldn't afford to buy those shoes, and I hadn't had them all preseason. And before practice was over that day, my coach, he pulls me aside. He says, "William, listen, I noticed you hadn't had those shoes all preseason." He says, "If you don't have the shoes by this evening, by tonight," he says, "I can't let you play in the football game." He says, "It's a rule. I have no control over it. So you go home and you talk to your mom and see what she says. But if you don't come back with the shoes, you can't play in the game." And I tell you what, my heart was broken because the last thing I wanted to do was to go home and tell my mother, you know, your son can't play in the game because you can't afford to buy him shoes. I just didn't want to tell her that. So because of her disease at the time, she was going blind, okay? She really couldn't see too well. She couldn't see too well at daytime, and at night, she couldn't really see much at all. So when I got home, I said, "Man, I'll just tell her the games at night. She can't watch me play, and we don't have to go to the football game." So I get home, she's the first person to greet me, and she says, "Son, man, are you excited about the football game? Are you ready to play?" I said, "Well, Mom, you know, Coach says that we need these football spikes." I said, "But you know what? You can't watch me playing the game because you can't see at night, so there's no reason for us to go. We don't have to go to the football game." And she kind of did that thing, "Son, what's wrong? You're not telling me the truth, right? Tell me the truth." I said, "Well, Mom, you know, the game is tonight, and I don't have the proper shoes, so if I don't have those shoes, I can't play in the game. I know you can't afford it. Besides that, you can't watch me play." So she did what she would always do. She stops me, and she grabs my hands, and she says, "Well, let's just see what my Father in heaven has to say about that." So we start to pray. "Lord, I'm asking you to somehow to allow me to get the money to buy my son these shoes." She says, "But God, I'm also asking you to somehow allow me to watch him play in a football game." She says, "Man, I know it'll be a miracle, but Lord, I'm asking you to allow me to watch him play." And I'll be honest, I'm still kind of a kid, and I'm kind of looking at her like, man, not only is she losing her sight, but she is losing her mind too. Like, That's impossible. You can't watch me play. So she gets a little money together, and we go to the store, and all of these shoes are on the shoe rack, and they're lined up. All these shoes are lined up. And she goes to the first pair of shoes. She reaches up for it. She looks at the price, and she shakes her head no. She puts the shoe back. She goes to the next one. She reaches up for it, pulls it close, looks at the price, shakes her head no. She puts the shoe back. She reaches for the next one, looks at the price, shakes her head no. She puts it back. Now, here's what you have to understand, okay? As she's going down this shoe rack, a whole rack of shoes, the shoes are getting cheaper and cheaper and cheaper, but uglier and uglier and uglier. So she finally gets to this last ugly shoe on the shoe rack. I'll never forget it. It's a spike, but it's like a European soccer shoe, okay? It's not a football shoe. It's all black, and it's got this funny green writing all over the shoe. It's in another language. I can't even read what it says, right? And she reaches up for that shoe, and I'm still kind of a little guy. I'm looking up. I'm thinking, God, I would rather not play in the game than wear those shoes. She reaches up for that shoe. She looks at the price. She looks back at me. She says, praise the Lord, son. Our prayers have been answered. I found your shoes. Played that game that night and had a pretty good football game. Scored some touchdowns and I walked off the field and, man, she's the first person to greet me. She says, son, it was a miracle, but I watched you playing that football game. She says, never be afraid to ask God for anything. And, man, I just couldn't understand it, Mom, but you can't see at night. How in the world did you watch me playing a game? She says, God is fully capable of doing as he pleases. And then she began to explain. She says, you didn't know this at the time, and I didn't know it. She says, but when I grabbed that last ugly shoe on the shoe rack, I realized it was just the right price. She says, but you know the ugly green writing all over the shoe that you hate so much, William? She says, guess what, son? It glows in the dark. She says, all I had to do was watch the kid with the skinny legs and the light-up shoes run up and down the field, and I knew it was you, right? Here's why I share that story. She had no idea those ugly shoes would glow in the dark. The only thing she knew was she asked her Father in heaven for something, and he was fully capable of doing so. Mother's Day, when I think about my mother, she taught me about faith. My mother passed away. I had another mother in my life, my grandmother. She taught me about perseverance, about never quitting and never giving up. And that person she never gave up on was me. You see, when my parents passed away, I was kind of thrown into the system, and I would go from place to place. Man, I would get into a lot of fights, and, man, I would run away quite often. I was in environments where I was abused, and it was real tough for me. And my grandmother was persistent. She didn't quit. She would go to court, and she would try to get me, and it took her about 2 years, but she just did not quit, and she finally brought me into her home. And, man, I was a damaged kid, and she took her time, her persistence, and her never letting go. She finally got me in a safe environment. So the one thing my grandmother and I, we would love to do was to watch the NFL draft, okay? So tell you a little bit about the NFL draft. Basically what it is all the top college athletes, you get drafted to the professional teams. So as a kid, that was our favorite thing to do. We watched the NFL draft, man, and I tell you what, I would promise my grandmother all sorts of things when we watched that draft. One day, Grandma, I'll be in that draft, and I'll buy you a brand new house. One day, Grandma, I'll buy you a closet full of shoes. She's like my wife. They love, like, shoes and purses to match. I'll buy you a closet full of shoes, Grandma. One year, she looks at me. She says, baby, you just buy me a pink Cadillac. I'll be happy. You want a pink Cadillac? I'll buy you a pink Cadillac. If I get there, I go on to Boston College. And my agent, by my third year comes, he says, William, listen, you're the number one running back in the entire country. He says, I advise you to put yourself in the NFL draft. It'll be in New York City. We've got plane tickets for you, everything. Man, this is great. Put yourself in the draft. It's time to do it. And I thought about it. I said, well, I think I'll declare myself eligible for the draft. I said, but I can't go to New York and watch that draft. I said, I'm going back home to Atlantic City, New Jersey, and I'm going to sit on that same little couch my grandmother and I would sit on every year, and I would fix that same rabbit ear television, antenna television, and we watched the NFL draft, man, and that's exactly what we did. And before long, the Cleveland Browns come on board, and Man, they say out of Atlantic City, New Jersey, we choose the running back from Boston College, William Green. And the joy that came over me, the happiness. This is the answer to everything. This is it. We finally made it. And I never forget my grandmother. She peeks at that television and she kind of looks back at me. She gives me this real weird look. And all of a sudden, my grandmother starts to make this noise that only mothers and grandmothers can make. She starts crying, and she was a little lady, but she can move, man. And she starts running around the house. She's screaming and yelling. So the telephone rings, and she's still yelling. And it says Cleveland Browns is national television. I have to answer the phone. And she's still screaming. So I'm like, Grandma, please chill out. Like, don't embarrass me. It's national TV. So I got to answer the phone. I pick that phone up. First thing these people tell me, they didn't say congratulations. They didn't say welcome to the team. William, what is that god-awful noise in your house? Like, your first-round pick will come save you. Are you okay? No, it's my grandmother. She's excited. We've been waiting for this moment our whole life. Fast forward. Mother taught me faith. Grandmother taught me perseverance. Got to the NFL. That my high school sweetheart, my wife and I, we dated since high school. Kid, 16 years old. And she really taught me what love was. Always kind of thought I knew what love was, but when I looked at the role she played in my life and how she taught me about God and how she was persistent and she didn't give up on me, I realized that, man, love is a sacrifice, right? Love means I put myself second to put you first. I sacrifice my greater good for you. She went through a time in her life where she was what a man who was hurt and broken, who didn't know how to be a husband, who didn't know how to be a father, but she showed me real love in her actions. You see, people can tell you they love you all they want, you know. But love is action. It is a sacrifice. It is a commitment. I'm going to be there no matter what. I made these vows. I'm going to stand by you. She taught me what love was. But most importantly, she taught me who loved me and who I truly was. You see, I talked about holding on to the right thing, and I held on to that NFL dream, and when I got there, man, I became more desperate and afraid and alone than I ever felt before in my life. You see, I finally began to realize, man, it didn't matter how many touchdowns I scored. It didn't matter that I could go and buy my grandmother that Cadillac she always wanted, right? Something was missing in my life. Something was missing, and I became afraid. I didn't know what to do. I was a little confused. I kind of thought I was a Christian, and I knew how to play Christian because my wife, Asia, was a Christian, and, man, I knew how to speak. We call Christianese, and I was going to pretend to be a Christian so I can date Asia, you know. And but the reality was is that my house was built on not a solid foundation. It wasn't built on a rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says, when the storms come and the rain hits and the wind beat against your house, if that foundation isn't correct, that house will fall and the crash will be great. My house didn't fall so much on the outside of me, but it began to fall right here. And I'm just going to tell you, on this Mother's Day, I'm thankful for my wife, who truly showed me what love was when it all started to crash here. Man, when I wanted to give up on the gift of life and take my own life, she let me know something. She says, William, do you understand, man, that you're more than a football player? You understand that God has a great plan and purpose for your life? She says, I know you call yourself a Christian, and you can tell me about God, but William, there's no evidence that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. She says, I want to ask you a question before I go in the other direction, because you're starting to make our life too just bad and too dangerous for our children. She says, before I'm forced to go, William, have you ever given God a chance? And like always, I started in why I was a Christian, how many times I had gone to church, and how my grandfather had built the church, and now I'm more Christian than you. William, have you ever given God a chance? And a second time she asked me that, the truth came out. I said, man, giving God a chance. Do you know what I've seen in my life? Do you know what I've been through? There's a God, I don't know if he likes me too much. She said, William, I'll rephrase the question for you. Was it ever that moment in your life that you decided to stop walking and trying to do it all in your way, and decided to turn with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and accept Jesus Christ for who he truly is. She says, William, I got news for you. If you've never done that, you're mad at a God and you've given up on a God that you've never given a chance. What I realized my wife was telling me was very simple. What Jesus Christ preached when he walked the earth, there comes a time in our life where we have to truly repent and truly believe and truly receive his spirit for our lives to truly change. Man, I can meet people sometimes, they could even be 85, 90 years old, and they can come to church every single day, but it wasn't truly a moment in their life that they truly turned their hearts to God, and they continue to struggle and struggle and struggle. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings forth repentance and salvation. And then it goes on to say worldly sorrow brings forth death and regret. You see, on that day, I realized my wife was telling me to repent and believe. And I thought about it. I said, man, how do I really repent? What does that really look like? I don't know who I'm talking to in the audience today, right? Perhaps you're going through your life, and it could be this thing that no one else sees. No one else may know about it, but you know about it. And you know that God knows about it. And you do your best sometime to truly turn away from it, right? So, man, repentance is a military term. All it means is I was once going in this direction. Now I'm going 180 degrees in the complete opposite direction, right? Godly sorrow, repentance and salvation, worldly sorrow, death and regret. So here's what it was like for me, and I don't know who may be struggling with this as well, but man, I'm going to get it right this time, you know? I'm going to change my life and be the father I'm supposed to be, and man, I'm going to stop doing the drinking and the drugging and all those things perhaps I may be getting into. And sometimes I would do my best. I would fight real hard with that worldly sorrow, and I would fight and I would fight. I'm going to fix it this time, and sometimes that could get me around to, I don't know, maybe 160 degrees, but still only worldly sorrow. And I go right back. I'm disappointed. My family's disappointed. A big one for me was my children. You know, sometimes I could disappoint my children. I'm not being a man and a father that I'm called to be. And with that worldly sorrow, I would give it my best with all my willpower and all my strength, just like some of you right now. It could be something you're going to and you keep going back to it. And you fight and you fight. And with all the willpower you got, I'm going to fix it this time. Perhaps no one knows, but God knows. And every time I do it, my heart breaks. I'm depressed. I'm grieving my spirit. Perhaps my children know it and they see it. And I'm going to get it right this time. But sometimes you can get around to, I don't know, maybe 179.99 degrees. But it's still only worldly sorrow. And you go back and you're hurt and you're disappointed. They're disappointed. God's disappointed. You think he's disappointed, right? See, it wasn't until I truly understood what that word repentance means. And I was so grateful when I think about Mother's Day to have a wife who loved me to really make me understand what that meant. She says, William, you don't understand what repentance is. God's not looking for you to be strong enough to turn away from that thing that perhaps people know about or perhaps they don't know about, but you know he knows about it. She says, William, the repentance that God is talking about is the turning of your heart. She says, when you give your heart to God, when you turn your heart 180 degrees and you receive his spirit in return, his spirit living on the inside of you will finally give you the ability and that godly sorrow to do what you couldn't do before. It'll finally give you the ability to walk away. It'll finally give you the ability to hold your head up high where it's freedom, it's healing, it's salvation, 180 degrees. On this Mother's Day, I don't know who it is. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I know sometimes in life, we just got to make a stand. Perhaps there's someone in the room here today who's saying, you know what? I'm tired of struggling with this thing. I get to 160 degrees, man, and then I go back. Sometimes, man, I give it my best. I can get to 179 degrees, but I always go back. It's not working out for me. Could it be that you're trying to do it on your own? Could it be that you just truly need to turn your heart to him? I know when I turned my heart to him, healed, made whole, thought how to be a husband, a father, a man, I don't know who I'm talking to here today, but I know one thing. He's able. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He will set you free. It's up to you to repent and truly believe. So with heads bowed and eyes closed on this great Mother's Day, first mother taught me about faith. Grandmother taught me about perseverance. My wife taught me about love and true repentance. Is anyone here today that's just tired of it? The message is kind of going in a completely different direction, but I just realized so many times as Christians, man, we can just continue to pretend and we're in so much pain sometimes and we're struggling because we don't want to open up and let anyone know that we're really hurting the way we're hurting. And we're trying to do it on our own with all of our willpower. And perhaps no one sees it, but you know you see it and you know God sees it and you're tired of it. You need to truly repent. Today's the day of freedom. Today's the day of healing. Today is the day of salvation. And so many people look at that word salvation and they think it just means all eternity in heaven with God. That's great. That's what it does mean. But there's so much more that goes with that word salvation. Wholeness, healing, deliverance, freedom, life, and life abundantly.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.